not who you used to be. And it's important for us to remember that. When we're looking at our lives today, going, well, I don't see much growth. I don't see much change. I don't feel like a strong Christian. We have to remember, number one, look how far you've come because of Christ. And then we must, again, go back to Christ. Find out what un-Christ-like things are taking place in our lives so that difference may be made. All right, if you will, we are looking still at the life of Paul, and we are looking at his conversion, or his salvation. If you will, go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 6. Acts chapter 22 and verse 6. And this is his recollection of it. I'm in the right, Acts chapter 22, verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. What we see here is that Saul had pretty much the same salvation as anybody else. Now, did he have a unique kind of set of circumstances? Absolutely, and we'll look at those. But first, we want to see what was the same about it. The same about that salvation compared to everybody else is at one particular point in your life, you were going the other way. You were feeding into your lusts and your desires. They were giving you momentary thrills. They were doing nothing else for you. As a matter of fact, if you really thought about it, you saw that they were taking from you. They were causing that depression and anxiety, that depression that Dennis was talking about. That's what happens when you give your life to things that don't give back. When you are trying to soothe things in the wrong way. My brother sent me a picture of a woman. She was pouring a vegetable oil into her engine. And the caption underneath it said, oil is oil. And I laughed at that. And the more I thought about it, we do that a lot. We think that we can substitute out the things of God for cheaper, easier, more shortcutty ways. And we think that it's going to be okay. Well, if we look back at the moment before we were saved, that our lives were filled with those things. And outside of those brief moments of joy and elation, whatever it would cause, it took more from us than it gave. Took more from us than it gave. And that's where Saul was. He was an empty, hollow religion. He was out there being just the guy. Everybody was excited about Saul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He got permission to go and lock up and jail people. He was a very prominent, very important person in their culture. And it meant nothing because no matter what he thought, he was still outside of God. Well, what happens? God got his attention. And folks, that's what happened to you. God got your attention. How many times did people offer you the gospel and that little barrier in your brain went up? How many times did people talk about godly things and you said, no, 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 no. That is our natural estate. But it is when we are hit with a curiosity. It is when we are hit with a desire. It is when we recognize the shortcomings of our behavior, and we begin to see our responsibility, and then guilt sets in. That is when we know the Lord has set upon us. Now, for Saul, it was a bright, blinding flash of light. For many of us, it was a sermon, a devotion, a conversation with a friend. Right? That we all have our different ways that the Lord reached out to us. And the Holy Spirit did the work within our heart to open it up, to make us pliable, to make us sensitive. to save us so that we could understand and in turn repent. Saul blasphemed against Christ. Saul fought against his people. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said unto me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" It was no longer a matter of, I want to do what I want to do. It was no longer a matter of, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It was no longer a matter of, I am the one who's going to get rid of this Jesus. Now it was what? Lord, you tell me what to do. I work for you. I am yours. When the Lord saved you, that is what came out of you. Lord, what would you have me to do? And either your friend, the pastor, the preacher, whatever the Lord was using, explained to you, repent of your sins. Believe Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins. And we sit there and we hear that and we say, yes. Yes, I will. We're saved, and then we do what? We ask the question, what now? What now? And typically the answer is this, keep coming. Here's some reading. I want you to read these passages of Scripture. We're going to set a meeting on such and such a date to talk about these things. We're going to set up this date for you. We're going to set up this date. We're going to have a vote. We'll bring you into the church. We'll have baptism. Here's a discipleship teacher. They're going to go through the main basics with you. You're going to keep attending and you're going to keep learning, but we're going to catch you up to speed, so to say. And we're going to lay you in here nice and comfortable. And then from there, here's ministry opportunities. Here's the ability for you to work and serve the Lord. And well, what happens after that? Well, here's more opportunities. Here's more more things that require a little bit more education and experience for you, because now you have a little bit more education and experience. We ask the question, what now, Lord? So after he has saved our souls, we say, what now? His change, his salvation was very much the same as yours. It had a definite time, a definite place, and a definite series of patterns of behavior took place. Repentance. Saul did not gradually develop into a Christian over a period of time. The new birth is an instantaneous event. And that's what many people think. Well, what's going to happen is first, you know, I have to be completely good in order for the Lord to save me. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? That's like cleaning your house top to bottom before you have the cleaner come over. That's like scrubbing your dishes all the way through, using your Dawn dish soap, cleaning the dishes up all nice and good, and then putting them in the dishwasher to run. That's not how it works. My son, we're working on different things. Xander, he's getting to the age where we start lifting a little bit more heavy things and doing different things. And I have weights he can't lift. The gradual thing that we do is we slowly give him this, give him this, give him this, as he can tolerate it and as he can enjoy it. Right? He's young. We don't want to push him. He's slowly going to get to where he can lift all the things we have. That's not salvation. Salvation is an instantaneous event. Your sins are forgiven. You do not process through. You are immediately there. Well, yeah, but I'm not abracadabra changed. I still desire the old things. I still have a want to. That's the old nature. Of course it's still there. Of course, and that's going to be a part of the rest of your life. Keeping that old flesh in check. So when we sit there and we see or we hear devotions like Brother Dennis gave this morning about the change that Christ can bring into our lives, and we look at Saul here, and we see if Saul, a murderer, an abuser, a blasphemer, an overall rotten kind of fella, can be used by God, there is nothing to stop him from using you. We would be nervous about Saul today. We would be bothered about Saul, just the same as they were. So we cannot try to limit God because we think we're too big of a problem. Saul was the Antichrist at this time. Not the Antichrist, but he was an Antichrist. He was against Christ, going everywhere he could to silence his people. And if God can use him, he can use you. Have you ever worked against him in such a fashion? Most of us would say no. So what makes you so different? What makes you so special? I've given the gospel to a man for 20 some odd years. And for the longest time, the answer has been the same. I've done too much. I've done too much wrong. And you know my answer. You probably already say it. That's who God came for, the people who've done too much wrong. And all of us here in this room are glad, whether you were saved young or you were saved after you'd lived in this world for a while, got into things that you regret. We all come the same way. Now, unlike any other salvation experienced, Saul was affected by this, just this amazing sequence of events. We see the sudden blinding light. And then many people, they wait for that. Oh, when the Lord saves me, there's going to be trumpets and blinding lights and things like that. He doesn't save us all the same. Doesn't save us all the same. For some of us, it is quietly in our bed like he did for me. For many, it is quite the change. Now, what's better? A quiet moment or a blinding light knocking you down in front of all of your friends and the people who look up to you? Which one's better? And the answer is simple. I'm glad I'm saved. If you had to set off fireworks to get my attention, if you had to whisper to me in the night, it doesn't matter. Thank you for saving me. I'm sure Saul would have liked a quieter one. And many people, you've had very dramatic experiences, very emotional experiences with the Lord. And you know what? That's amazing. Praise the Lord for that. That he would bring you through in that way and give you that event that you could look at. That's wonderful. But in the end, it's the salvation that's the focus. It's the salvation. The Lord, sometimes he writes with a flourishing hand a story. And sometimes it seems like but a footnote. But any time the Lord puts his hand to our lives is an amazing event. So if you're sitting there and you're looking back at your salvation going, well, maybe I wasn't saved because the thunder peals and things like this, and that none of that happened. It doesn't have to happen. And maybe you're sitting there, you're saying, well, there had to have been something wrong with me since the Lord went through everything he went through to get my attention. There must have been something wrong with me. No, sometimes that's just the way the Lord does things. Sometimes he likes to write in dramatic fashions. Sometimes he likes to speak in dramatic ways. Be glad for it. Oh, I'm sure we've got our regrets from our former lives, but be glad for the way the Lord saved you, no matter what form it took, because that is how he first spoke to you. And we ought to be happy. So he had this great big blinding light. He heard the audible voice of Christ. Now listen, that is a special thing. That was a special thing because he wasn't just speaking to Saul to save him. He was speaking to Saul to change him around, to call him into service. That was a special thing. Most folks beyond this point have never heard the voice of Christ. And if you're waiting for that, well, I didn't hear a voice in my head. Nothing like that happened. There was just this change. We would say, yes, that's exactly how it's supposed to go. I get leery of people who say, well, I've heard the voice of Christ. Mostly because most of the time they say they have heard the voice of Christ, it does not, that voice does not agree with the voice he uses in the Bible. You know, the Bible will say this thing. You know, Jesus will say this thing in his Sermon on the Mount. And then somebody will come around and say, I heard the voice of the Lord last night. And he said this. And it completely contradicts what the Lord said in Scripture. That's why I don't trust him. He said, when that which is perfect is come, and we have that. We have Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit. We do not any longer. That's a weird way to say that. We don't hear the voice of the Lord anymore. At least not audibly like that. There's a distance between us. There's a wickedness in this world. We see also that he was able to see the Lord. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Going back to Acts chapter 9, and forgive me if I'm going to go fast. Do not come after me. We're going to have little blurs of scripture here every now and then. Acts chapter 9, verse 17 says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. He was able to see the Lord. And I believe that was probably the cause of his blindness. Being able to see Christ. Christ glorified. Now, again, we'll go over this. Salvation does not require blindness. It does not require bright flashes of light. Saul was a problem, and the Lord had to humble him. The way the Lord saved you was exactly the way he needed to save you. It fit you perfectly. While mine was quiet and it barely passed, I didn't feel a great swell of emotions. Of course not. And I've heard some people say, well, brother, I did feel a great swell of emotions. It was like a tidal wave of emotions. I cried for days. Of course you did. There was a great change. Lord speaks to you the way you need to be spoken to. When it comes time to calling people into repentance, the Lord knows us. And sometimes it comes with a great swell of emotions, and sometimes it doesn't. It really just kind of depends on you. I do that with my kids. You probably did it with yours. I talk to my kids, or I discipline my kids just a little bit different because I know they will respond differently. Right? My oldest, I got to raise my voice. And I got to get stern. And he will do exactly what you tell him to do after he's gotten caught doing something he wasn't supposed to. Stern voice. I take that same stern voice. I give it to Caspian. He shuts down. Can't do it. Come here, buddy. Now listen, you see this? Yeah? If you do this, what will happen? It'll break. Now that you see this, what conclusion do you come to? I can't do that anymore. Okay, he goes. You know, each child just a little bit different. Still trying to figure that little girl out. The boys I got down pat. Sit there, I'll tell Gideon, we don't do that. And he goes, okay. Melody, we don't do that. Yes, you do. No, we don't do that. Do you see this? I want to. still trying to figure girls out, working on it. I get this sincere impression that she might be smarter than me. But no, God speaks to you the way you needed to be spoken to. And we don't discount anybody's salvation experience, and you shouldn't discount yours. And I make a big deal about this because every now and then Christians live for a while, they begin to doubt their salvation. And I said, well, let's go back to the day you were saved. What happened? Well, nothing much. It's just, you know, I knew I wasn't supposed to, you know, I knew I was wrong. I knew God would be angry. Well, do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe Jesus came and died on the cross? Yeah. Why do you think to die for my sins? I said, well, then what's the issue? There's no emotion there anymore. Okay. Well, think about this. For those of you who are married, think back to your wedding day. Were you a big bundle of emotions then? Yeah. Well, let's look at you now. Some of you have been married for longer than I've been alive. Do you still feel the same way you do on your wedding day? We'll sit there and we'll say, well, no, a lot of stuff has happened since there, brother. And we've gotten used to it, and the joy is still there. We're happy, but it's different. Of course. You're not going to feel the same way you do on your wedding day every day. And there will be troubles and trials that come through and wear you down a little bit, knocks the new off of the paint. But you know what? You're still married. You think about that about anything. Emotions fade. They come and they go. What do emotions really mean? Earlier this morning, I got up. It was 12 degrees. I went outside. I was cold. I felt cold. I felt any day's cold. I'm like, this is not good. Now I'm here. I'm a little sweaty. What do feelings really tell us? This is what's going around in the moment. They're an indicator. Well, brother, that's not the same as happy, sad, glad, whatever. Go ahead. Input that in there. Think of a time you were deliriously happy. Think of a time you were very, very sad. Think of the last time you were the angriest you have ever been angry. What does it really tell you about yourself? Nothing. Salvation was not something we felt. Salvation was something that happened. And the feelings, the emotions, they spice up life, but they don't tell you anything. Right? My mom, she gave us those salt and pepper shakers with the blue lights that grind out the seasonings and put them in there. You ever see those? I sat there and go, that's fancy. I don't even have to shake it anymore. I still do because I'm a creature of habit. I don't have to do that. That's what your emotions are. They're spices. They're indicators of things going wrong or things going right. But they are not reality. We don't know a feeling of salvation. We just know that the business is done. You ever, when you pay your bills, do you feel like you pay your bills? I've never been like, I feel like I paid my bills today. But I have a receipt nonetheless. Jesus paid your debt. There may be no feelings. There may be no surety. I know for a fact, you know, I'm still crying. That doesn't mean you're not saved. The receipt, the transaction, those things exist. We no longer have to wait for the feeling. Now, we could, like David, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. If we're missing joy and peace, if we're missing the fruit of the Spirit, if we are missing that relationship with God, there are things that we need to do. Absolutely, we have to take care of our spiritual fitness and our relationship with God. You don't do that, there will be some intense negative feelings when it comes down to your emotions. But again, feelings, they're just indicators, they're spices. They are not decision-making facts. What we do instead is we go back to Christ and we say, Lord, there's something not working right. Lord, please help me. And you know what he does? He helps you every time. We must return back to those things. But the feelings will not tell you if you are saved or lost. It is the fact of the matter. Not everyone experiences this grand thing. Sometimes there's just a difference. Consider the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well when she realized who Jesus was. For the Ethiopian, it was a conversation with an open Bible. For Lydia, her heart was simply open to the preaching of Christ. For the jailer at Philippi, there was this big traumatic event, right? But it was a conversation in his house that the Lord used to save a soul. There are benefits to each and every way God called all of us. And he knew that that's the way to get you. We hold those things up. We've been talking a lot about worship. We ought to take our salvation story, raise it up to God and say, thank you. Thank you for speaking to me the way you did. Thank you for knowing me so well. Now, there's some debate here over when Saul or Paul was saved. Some say it wasn't until later when he was taken away. But I think the moment he starts asking the Lord, "What would you have me to do?" I think that's it. Because that's not, if he was still hanging on to any doubt, if he didn't have that understanding, if he wasn't willing to turn and go the other direction, you know what I mean? Willing to turn and go the other direction is a sign of repentance, because it is by definition what repentance is. Going the other direction. And we see that the rest of his life bore the mark. As Brother Dennis said, that change took place and it was obvious. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we see what he has to say about it himself. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What happens immediately? He breaks his ties with the Pharisees. That order that he has to go and arrest Christians, that's thrown away. He doesn't use that. He no longer goes back and seeks their adoration, but instead he goes forward and does the thing that would make the people that venerated him angry. And you know what? I think all of us know what that's like. One minute you're a different kind of person, you know, you're lost, you're in your sin, maybe you've got friends you're joking with, and then the Lord saves you, and you've got to live in the same world with those people who might look at you and say, "Well, what happened to you? What's wrong with you?" It's never, "Hey, that's fantastic, you don't want to drink anymore." Isn't that weird? You might find that every, "Hey, that's fantastic, that's wonderful." No, what is it? What's wrong with you? "Well, we were going to go down here and stay up 2, 3 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday night. We're going to have a real good time." No, I got to get in bed so I can go to church in the morning. What? Not, "Hey, good sleep decisions, right? Now, good for you getting your sleep in." No, that's weird. That little bit of Christ begins to drive them mad. They could smell them on you. And why does that bother us when we're lost? It bothers us when we're lost because, of course, if Christ is real, if the Lord is right, then we're wrong. And that's guilt. And as sinners, we reject guilt at every possible junction we can. Don't bother me with this. And the problem is that we do, in some way, still desire that old life. It's still fresh for us. You know, the Lord saves you on a Sunday. You just went out Saturday. Come Monday night when the phone calls start coming in, or the texts now, you sit there, you go, "I don't want to let them down. I love these people." Well, you don't all of a sudden become, "Well, you know, these are terrible." You don't become a Puritan, right? "These are terrible, horrible fornicators, and I would have nothing to do with them ever again." That's still your friend. You still love those people. You just can't go do what they do. And now you're trying to find a common ground of not doing the things that they do, but still wanting to love them and keep them in your life. And now all of a sudden some of them don't want you in their life. It's a tricky thing. But when you become a new creature, the old things pass away. I'm no longer skipping church. I'm no longer playing around this way or that way. I'm no longer in these sins. But instead, I am dedicated solely to Christ. And Paul proved that. He never again fell back on those comforts. He never again sought the preeminence or the dominance. Instead, what did he do? He gave everything. His body, his health, his money, his everything went into serving the Christ that he tried to stomp out of the region. That is a complete and total change around. Acts 9, verse 6, the first part of it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Some people say, well, the Lord saved me, but it took me for a while, it took me a while for me to make him the Lord of my life. Folks, whether you are lost or you're saved, Jesus Christ is Lord. And you may not think you're doing what he wants you to do, but you are. This world is shaped and molded by God. Well, how does he do that? Consider how he does the devil. The devil says, all right, well, let me do this. And God says, all right, do this, but you can't do that. And that's the way the world's a wicked, terrible place. But there's moments where God says, you're not doing that. I'll put a stop to that. Well, why doesn't God just do that for everything? He'd have to slaughter us all. Even his saved, he'd have to pull us out of this earth, give us a new body. He would have to be done with this place. And if he's done with it today, the people who have yet to been saved will not get there. That's where mercy and long-suffering both war and go together. Both war and go together. Right? They got to occupy the same space where, hey, listen, I got to let this go so my mercy can take place. There are people not yet born who will come to me, and I cannot destroy it now. What is our problem? Our problem is our free will, that God gives us the ability to make our decisions. The other part is that we are evil in our sinful nature, and that we desire to do things that are not so good. So the Lord is always the Lord of our lives. It is whether or not we are in obedience to him or not. I've always hated that language. Well, you know, when I decided that I needed God's grace, when I decided to go down the altar, No, that's not the way it works. You turn God down dozens of times. I've known many people raised in church who the Lord didn't save until they were in their 30s and 40s and 50s. They heard it every week. And they either ignored it, rejected it, or soothed themselves and saying, well, all right, then I believe it. But they never actually did that business with God. And the Lord saves them. You don't get a choice after that in whether or not you're going to serve him. There is no, well, after I decided to be saved, after I went out and I got myself saved, then after a few months I decided, well, I'll follow the Lord. That's not how it works. You're day one. Day one, you need to be following the Lord. And some people, I was saved, immediately went into the preaching ministry. Well, you messed up, because not even Saul, with all of his biblical knowledge of the Old Testament, was allowed to jump straight into the preaching. Well, I was saved and immediately I became a Sunday school teacher. Well, your pastor needs to wake up, because not even Saul, with all of his biblical knowledge, was permitted to dive into those things. You are a student first, and we got to be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for your mercy and your compassion. And Father, the overall change that you make in our lives. Lord, we value and we're thankful for that devotion we heard this morning. And Father, again, it seems to tie into our Sunday school lesson like it did last week. And Lord, we just appreciate you for it. Lord, that in these thoughts that you give us and these studies that we have been doing, Father, they all tie back in together, making us more Christ-like. And Lord, what a blessing that is. We love you. And Lord, we just pray that you lift our hearts up, that we may sing properly during the worship time, Lord, here. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.